Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 23 as we continue through Genesis and the whole Bible on Sunday nights. Beginning in verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And so Sarah died at Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You can imagine what was going on in his heart. We've been able to, on these Sunday nights for a few weeks, follow this relationship between Sarah and Abraham. And we are so thankful to our Lord that he has been willing to open up their lives as a testimony for us. And he's taken all of their high points and put them out on the clothesline for us to watch, and also many of their low points and their failures. All that we might all learn from their lives. They had great successes, they had great failures, and God was faithful through all of it. And one of the things about death is a constant reminder to all of mankind that this earth is not our home, that we are headed someplace else. And the issue of death is an issue that must be dealt with by every single person on the face of this planet. And it's a question that ought not to be ignored, a subject that ought not to be ignored. Death is an enemy of man. And there must be a victory for every man, every woman, every child over death, because he is the enemy that he is. And so every single life of every single person ought to look for a salvation that not only saves them from their sin, and saves them from the consequence of their sin, that is hell, but also saves them from the victory of death. And only Jesus has provided that salvation. And so here he is, as she lives this long life, and it's interesting, she's the only woman in the entire Bible who's length of life and all is laid out in the scriptures, I think really just as a testimony to a tremendous woman, her name meaning princess. And so his lifelong partner goes on to be with the Lord. And it tells us here that he weeps for her passing. And you can imagine the sorrow. One of the things that I've always thought would be a great ministry that we don't have in place just yet would be a ministry that would be in place for those who live longer than their spouses and in need of the comfort and the encouragement that comes not only by the Holy Spirit, but by the Holy Spirit through his people in a time like this. The Bible teaches that when death occurs for the Christian, for the man of faith, the woman of faith, that those of us who are left behind, we sorrow. Doesn't say that we don't sorrow. We do sorrow. But we don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because the world sorrows as those who have no hope. And we have a hope. We have a living hope. And so Sarah just went on, gathered unto her fathers, as we'll see in just a little bit as it relates to Abraham, and get into that more fully. And so she predeceases him. She goes on into that particular place, and he sorrows for her. That's very tender, very, very tender. And then Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a sojourner among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so he asks now to purchase some land, this land of Canaan that God has promised to him. He's going to receive all of it, and it's just a matter of time. But he hasn't received it yet. It's been promised to him, but these others still hold on to the land. And so here's a time where he needs to buy a burying place for his wife, and so he asks for permission to purchase it. And so he knows that all of the land is his. All of the land is one day going to be his and his descendants. But it isn't manifest yet. They don't know it yet. And so while that's still becoming a realization for the people of the land, he asks to buy the tomb. I get the same feeling when I'm over in Carmel, Pacific Grove, one of my favorite places in all of the world. I don't know much about the whole world, but it's one of my favorite places in all of the world. And I pay the $7 or whatever it is now to go on the 17-mile drive. And as I drive and I look at all of those beautiful homes that overlook what is the most beautiful scenery on the face of the planet to me, and that is waves crashing upon rocks. I love it. I can't get enough of it. I just love it. Just the awesomeness of God and His creation, and it just speaks of Him, and I just love it. And as I drive on those 17 miles, it goes through my mind, these people don't realize that it's all mine. That I will have Pacific Grove and Carmel during the millennium. And it just hasn't been manifest to them yet. But one day it will be. I pay my money. Now I pay my money. And I drive it. It would be a lot better if all those tourists weren't on my road. I can enjoy it more thoroughly. But here he is. He knows he's going to get it, but he's going to pay on the front end here for this. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." And then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zoar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for the burial, a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth and all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that's in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me." And here is where Abraham has received some cross-cultural training as it relates to these people. He knows that this man is saying, "I give it to you," but he doesn't really mean "give it to you." He means, "I give it to you in front of all my friends." But Abraham, you know that we're going to talk money in just a few minutes. And so Abraham is culturally sensitive, just like the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill. Maybe he went through the training session that the kids that are in Mexico now went through with Emmaus Road. "I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? So bury your dead." "Oh, did the price slip out?" "Yes." "Oh, the hat's only $8. Oh, forget about it. Oh, forget I even said it. It cost me $8, but I'm giving it to..." Yes, we know what's being communicated. And Abraham listened to him, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. And so the field of this man, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now in chapter 24, we head into a very, very interesting chapter. And it is a chapter that gives us tremendous insight into marriage. Tremendous insight into marriage, not only as it relates to those who are not married yet and are looking for someone to marry or waiting for God to provide someone to marry, but also great instruction as it relates to parents of children who are in just such a condition. And it seems to be a condition, or just such a state. Now, Abraham was old and well advanced in age. He was about 140. That ranks as old. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, perhaps Eliezer, who is spoken of in chapter 15, who ruled over all that he had, he said, "Please put your hand under my thigh and I'll make you swear." And this is apparently what they did in a kind of a solemn oath of swearing. And what it signified was that what was going to be agreed upon here was very, very important, life and death urgency as it related to the two people involved. "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, whom among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country," which was about 500 miles away, Mesopotamia, "and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son." And so Abraham here, and it was the custom of that day, the parents were the ones that chose the spouses for their children. Now that is a horrible, horrible idea. And I thought that it was a horrible, horrible idea at one point in time in my life. Now it's grown upon me. I like it. I like it a lot. I have a daughter who's 15 and 13, and we're just about to go back under the old covenant as far as I'm concerned. But here is a father who understands the tremendous importance that their child marry the right person. The teaching of the day, even in the time of Jesus' day, was that the choosing of a mate, the importance of that decision was not to be left to such foolishness as youth. And I don't think that it should be, I don't think that we should choose the spouses necessarily, but I think that as parents, we ought to do everything we can to assure that our children end up marrying godly people. And here he is. It is interesting to me that he cries out here, and his one request is, make sure that it is not an unbeliever. Make sure it is not a person from this land. Make sure that it is not a Canaanite. Make sure it is someone who is a descendant of, and a relative of mine, a descendant of faith, someone who is in the faith. And I don't think that it is possible to overstate the importance of how critical this decision is in the life of a person. I think that it is, the only thing that is more critical is whether I accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. The choice of a spouse, we will live with that choice for a very long time in Christ Jesus. And I am sold on marriage. I have the greatest marriage in the entire world. You may argue with me, and you ought to, but I'll argue with you likewise. It is the greatest. It is the greatest, the marriage relationship in the Lord. And apart from the Lord, it can be very much a nightmare. And the reason that God tells us, for those of you who are unmarried and looking to be married, the Bible says that you are never to marry a non-Christian. You are never to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Never. I cannot tell you how many people in the course of the 13 years that I have been a Christian, the 8 years that I have been here, that have looked at that particular command of God and have somehow felt that they are the exception to that rule. That somehow they are going to violate that and somehow it's going to work out okay for them. It doesn't work out okay. Even if it works out great by the world's standards, it is nothing like what God intends for His people in marriage. And the reason is that when God puts two people together, when He puts two Christians together, His desire is that when they get married, that isn't the place where they go, I will, you know, this is as close as we'll ever be. This is as much in love as we'll ever be. This is as close as we'll be in all of the ways of our life. No, it's as far as we'll be from one another in terms of that point in time onward. Because God takes and He puts the husband and He puts the wife here at the lower ends of this triangle. And when Christ is the center of that marriage, as both of them grow in their relationship and their closeness with Christ, the byproduct is that they grow closer to one another. And it is the greatest. It is the greatest. But you take Jesus as the goal of a Christian and growing close to Him. And so here she is. Typically, this is the case. Christian girl, head over heels over some attention that some tan, buff Canaanite is paying her. And so here she is, and she thinks somehow she's going to work this out, and she begins to try to continue to grow towards the Lord, and here He is over here, and she thinks somehow even if He stays there, it won't be half bad, but there's no guarantee that He'll stay there, because the pull of the world is tremendously strong. We've all experienced it. And so He can, quite the opposite of moving towards Christ, He can head off over here. And you can end up further away from that person and that relationship being more estranged after a very short period of time. And so the Lord knows what He's talking about. And He warns that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the Bible teaches, and I'm not trying to bum you out if you are married to a non-Christian, if you are married to a non-Christian, that you are to stay married to that non-Christian. You are to live the life of Christ before them and see what God does through your witness as it relates to their life. But it is as this, the Bible teaches that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's the truth of the matter. That's the truth of the matter. To know what God's Word says and to deliberately go against it is a hard way. It's a hard way. God's way is the best way. It is infinitely superior to any other way. And we'll get into some other things in just a little bit. Let me add this to all of this. When you are looking for someone to marry, don't marry some nominal. And I mean that, well, I can't mean that with all due respect, but I mean that with all soberness. Don't marry some lukewarm person. Don't marry someone who's just out of the chute as it relates to Christianity. Don't marry someone who's untried. I mean, it's a tremendous gamble. And don't marry someone who's on again, off again, on again, off again. You can't trust words. You can only trust fruit. And fruit takes time to see. Again, it's an enormous decision. 20 people could stand up right now and give you a testimony of how enormous it is. It's an enormous decision that you make. Very, very important. So marry someone who is, and I hate the terms because we get on fire for the Lord. I mean, where you look at them and you go, you know, there's just no doubt that they're going to continue and that they're going to, you know, and that they're going to be an encouragement to me in my walk and all of this. And so that's what you want to shoot for. And sometimes, you know, it's like, we as Christians, sometimes I wonder about us. You'll see somebody, some celebrity come on television and they'll say, you know, I'm a Christian, or I believe in God, and then, you know, all the sports fans, oh, you know, the quarterback that won the Super Bowl says he's a Christian, all right, you know, and the next thing, you know, we read about it, he swindled 4 million people out of $1,000 each or something. And I remember when I was a new Christian, it really bummed me out, really bummed me out. I saw this woman, she was on, and she was a woman news sportscaster, and she was on, and she got on, and she's just talking about the Lord and how much the Lord meant to her, and she's a Christian and everything like that. And inside of 2 months, she was the feature spread in Playboy. I didn't see it, but she was. And I thought to myself, you know, and everybody's, look who's a Christian, look who's a Christian. Oh, we're gonna win. Look at all these celebrities, you know, and everything. We get so excited about somebody just professing something. Be very wise. Be very wise. And here is a father. But I think that parents' input, if it is not yielded to, certainly the input of godly parents ought to be taken very seriously. Very seriously in this issue. And so here he is, and he says, listen, I don't want Isaac marrying anybody from around here. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. And that was a distinct possibility. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. That was the second request that he made. Don't take my son away from here. You go find him a wife and then bring her. Now, the interesting thing about this chapter is that the servant Eliezer is very much a type of the Holy Spirit. And here you have a picture now of a father who is interceding to God that God would take, and by his Holy Spirit that he would choose his son's wife from among his people and then bring forth that wife. And I don't think that is what an important thing for parents to pray as it relates to the spouses of our children and for those, for God to choose them. I mean, even we can be fooled, I suppose. Even the old wise owls that we are. It's interesting to me, too, that maybe Abraham knew something about his son. Others of the patriarchs would leave the land. Isaac would never leave the land. He would never leave the land. Maybe he knew something about his son to keep him from that temptation. And the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham is absolutely confident. He says, this is the promise that God has made to me. The only way that this can be fulfilled is for this to happen. Eliezer, God is going to provide a wife for my son. Absolutely confident in it. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So he loads up 10 camels with all of the best of the goodies of Abraham to show to this prospective wife, to give her an indication of the riches of the father. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did in our lives. As he came in seeking us as a bride of Christ, the Father sends the Holy Spirit to us, And he revealed to us all of these blessings that were in Christ Jesus in wooing us unto our groom as the bride of Christ. And so he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And this was the best place in the world that he could go to take a gander at the gals in the city. Because it was a woman's job to go out and get the water. And so at the end of the day, as in the coolness of the evening, they would all head out, all of the, you know, low on the totem poles, which would be the single women, and they would head on out and they would go to get the water. So he knows exactly where to camp to take a look at, you know, looking for a bride for Isaac. And then he said, he begins to pray. I love this. Jesus said, ask, ask. That's what he's going to do. Simple as that. He's going to ask God to answer this. He's come on this journey of 500 miles. He's just going to ask God to make it profitable. And he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please. Huh? I didn't put God in a headlock there. Pin him. Yes? No, very polite. Please, give me success this day. Oh, boy. Abraham. I mean, Eliezer. What kind of a prayer is this? It's a very short prayer. Very to-the-point prayer. There's nothing profound about this. Nothing terribly articulate about this. But it's a wonderful prayer. Oh, please, give me success this day. Very brief, very childlike. And show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, as I make this request of her, and then if she says to me, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. A simple request for wisdom. I don't believe that he's throwing a fleece out here at all. A fleece is when God comes to me and tells me what he wants me to do. I know what his will is. He's given me the details, and now it's a matter of doing it. And then if I take and throw a fleece out, that's absolutely wrong. But here is a man who is unsure of God's wisdom as it relates to who is this woman. And so he cries out. And he says, Lord, if you would please just answer in this way, for my sake and for my master's sake. If a girl, one of the girls comes out and I ask her for water and she gives me water and then she gives water to the camels, then I'll know it's her. My, yes, I guess you would know it's her. He traveled with 10 camels, 500 miles. The amount of water that a camel will drink is an awful lot. They get those big humps, you know, you've seen pictures of them? They're very thirsty. They can store a tremendous amount of water. And so here he's got these 10 camels all sitting down here, and he asks, really, almost the impossible. I mean, it's just ludicrous. The only way that this could happen is that God would be in it. So, I think it's a beautiful picture of the fact that what he was searching for in his prayer, his asking of God, is he is doing just what we talked about earlier, and that is he is saying, in effect, God, send me an extraordinary woman for my master's son. Not just some run-of-the-mill woman coming out of the village. The ordinary thing for a woman to do in that case would have been to answer his request and give him the water. What he was asking was something that would identify her as an extraordinary woman. Well, set your standards high. Set your standards high. Oh, they're not out there. I got to grab the first one. Set your standards high. Is God in control or what?
Easy for you to say. You.
No?
No?
And it happened before he had finished speaking. Oh, that's good. A quick answer to prayer. That behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Beautiful, pure, kind. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And so she said, "Drink, my lord." And then she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Oh, God. I think that one of the great things about prayer, and you can do a million studies on prayer, but one of the great things about acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways concerning all of the issues of our life is that it gives us a heightened sensitivity to Him when He answers our prayers and when He does what it is that we ask Him to do. And I think that many times, in many, many ways, I'm all for miracles for today when they come from God. I think it's tremendous. Signs and wonders, terrific. But I am convinced that there is an infinite number of miracles that go on all of the time, and we absolutely miss them because of a failure in the realm of sensitivity. And we have a lack of sensitivity many times because of a failure to pray. And a failure to expect God to answer our prayers. Prayers are not just something we lift up to the Lord and say, "Whew, got that out of the way." No, 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 no. He listens to them. And He answers them. There's a reason for it. And so to lift these things up to Him, and then that expectation that He's going to answer in some way, it's very important as it relates to our sensitivity. And so He is very, very sensitive to what's going on here. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, these wells aren't something like, you know, you get these pumps in the old Western movies and this kind of thing or anything. There was the possibility of quite a path down to the wells as the cities would grow one upon another, tell upon tell, in order to get to the water, one pitcher at a time, up with the water. She's quite a woman. She's quite a woman. And the man sat wondering at her. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. And he remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. What do you mean? She gave him water. And now she is watering the camels. Of course this is the woman. He asked that she would give him water and completely water the camels. And he was going to wait until that happened. Wasn't going to lower the standard or change it in the middle of midstream, the request or the requirements as it related to this bride in light of the importance of it. So he waited. He waited until he saw the full fulfillment of it. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring. All right, girls. Weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold. Gold! The silver stuff. Gold! Nice. One of the things that is important to notice here before we leave Rebecca and all of this is the lesson that we learn from Ephesians chapter 5. And the Bible teaches us as Christians and tells us to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the word circumspectly means to walk accurately, walk precisely as a Christian, all of the time. Why? Because we need to redeem the time. We need to spend time as if we were paying for the time. And because the days are evil. And because we never know who is watching us in a moment in time. What if she had come out, big glob of gum in her mouth, and he makes this request, and she goes, "Are you crazy? I mean, girls just want to have fun. What are you talking about? This thing here." Gone. The opportunity. This is important. Very important. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nabor. And moreover," she said to him, "we have both straw and food enough and room to lodge." And then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord, because he has just learned now that this woman is one of Abraham's kindred, one of his family. And in this answer to prayer, he bows down his head and he worships God. "You're too much, God, you're too much." Wonderful feeling. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." How important it is to worship the Lord and to thank him for his answered prayer. You know, that's half the joy. That is half the blessing. Is to notice it and then just go, "You are too much, Lord." And what it does is it drives the lessons of the answered prayer even more deeply into our lives. Those lessons and the testimony of his faithfulness in our lives. And that's what he does. He worships and blesses, bows down and thanks the Lord for all of this. And so the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man by the well. We'll learn about Laban later. And so it came to pass, when Laban saw the nose ring and the bracelets, gold, on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord." Why do you stand outside right here? You know, you'll see later what this guy's all about. And he says, "For I've prepared the house and a place to fleece the camels, a place for the camels." And then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." And so he said, "I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old." Notice when the men speak that she was old, yes. "And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my kindred and from my father's house, and you will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' So here he's going to give the whole testimony, the word of his testimony. It's wonderful. And this day I came to the well and I said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it came shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little drink of water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. And so I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her, and I said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring in her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. And really, that's all that matters. And Rebekah is going to be joined to Isaac, not because he's the buffest, or the smartest, or the most talented, or the most whatever, but because they will both be convinced that this is God's will for them, and because they love one another. When I used to do premarital counseling, I don't do it anymore. The other pastors do that. God bless them. I don't mind doing it. I just don't have time. I do the final appointment. But I would always ask the question, why in the world? I mean, just look the woman right in the eye. Why in the world do you want to marry this guy? See, I know guys, so I can say it that way. And sometimes the question would take them by surprise. And they try to come up with some kind of profound answer. And after they try to come up with some profound answer, but I see the guy, there's nothing profound. He's going to be groping. And then I ask the guy, why do you want to marry this woman? What do you want to marry? And they're thinking, I'm looking for some kind of very spiritual, you know. Well, we just want to, you know, raise up godly children, and we just want to, you know, reach the whole world for Christ. We just want to see all this thing. And all these verses begin to flip through their mind. And all I'm looking for is two answers. Because I love them, and because as best as I understand the will of the Lord, it's His will. And that's really all that matters. And that's a marriage that can make it through anything. Where the Lord has put it together, and He puts together marriages that are founded upon Him, and they love one another. It's tremendous. And so they said, this thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. And here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth again. You're too much, Lord. And then the servant brought out the jewelry of silver, the jewelry of gold, the clothing, gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay 2 days, at least 10. That seemed like a good number. And after that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Please send me away so that I may go to my master. And so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. Such a blessing. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. So a request that she would just be fruitful, which was a sign of God's blessing, and that they would be, she would be victorious. And so now begins the long 500-mile trip of Eliezer and Rebekah and the servants to Isaac. And you can imagine all of the stories that were told over those days as Eliezer begins to tell her stories all about this Isaac, this one that she is espoused to and about to be married to. And the picture, of course, as it relates to the Holy Spirit, is that in our walk with the Lord Jesus, we love Him. We haven't seen Him yet. We're headed for a marriage feast with Him. And yet there is that ministry of the Holy Spirit within us who continues to tell us how wonderful He is, and to speak of Him, and to speak of who He is and how He is, and His heart towards us. And then Rebekah and all of her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate, that is to think and to pray, in the field in the evening. Here is Isaac. He's out there thinking and praying. Oh, I wonder what he's thinking and praying about as a single man whose father has sent the servant out to find him a wife. They tend to be single-minded at that particular point in life. And so he is meditating. He is thinking. He is praying. And he is waiting. It is so important to be patient and to wait. And it is so hard. It is so hard. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul, in speaking in 1 Corinthians 7, he speaks to the single people and he says, use your singleness. Don't look at it as a liability. Use it to serve the Lord. Use your freedom. You'll never have greater freedom. You'll never have greater freedom. Never will. Use that time that you have to serve the Lord. But be patient. And sometimes a person looks and says that nothing could be worse than being single and waiting. Oh, yes, there is something worse. And that's marrying the wrong person. And that's getting impatient and picking your wife yourself. There is something worse. And so as hard as those words are, if they will keep you patient, let them be an anchor in your heart. Wait on the Lord. It is worth the wait. It's worth the wait. So many times, some of you in this room look like he was never going to come. Look like she was never going to come. All the good ones are already gone. Or they all go to another church. And it was so hard to wait. And then one of the blessings of my life is to be able to stand on this platform and unite them together with the one that they waited for. Just a blessing. It's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. Spend your time meditating. Spend your time thinking about her, thinking about him, and not forgetting, though, to pray for the one that God is bringing. For surely they are on the way if you don't have the gift of celibacy. And I don't know many who do. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? Boom, 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 boom.
pum, 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 pum. Who's this guy?
And the servant said, it's my master. And so she took a veil and she covered herself. And may I say that her modesty did not adversely impact their marriage relationship. Be modest. Be modest. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so the agreement on the part of both sets of parents for them to get married, and then they went in to be married.